I would like to begin by reading a passage from the 16th chapter of John, which John is recording in his gospel, something that Jesus said. Chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And this work is going on today because of what Jesus did here. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he is come, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore I said, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And everything we know about Jesus, everything we know about his gospel, everything we know about sin and righteousness and judgment is because of what Jesus did here. When Peter stood up to spoke on the day of judgment, he presented the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And after he told them what they must do to obey that gospel, those disciples were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, immersed into water, for the remission of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God added them to the church that Jesus built and founded on that day. And those people continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Now, according to this, was it truly the apostles' doctrine? Whose doctrine was it? It was God. It came from the Father. It came through Jesus Christ, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And everything we know about salvation is because the Holy Spirit inspired these men, inspired these writers. And his work is alive today. And we're going to talk a little bit about something the world doesn't really acknowledge, doesn't like to talk about it. And that's sin, righteousness, and judgment. There are several words in the New Testament used to talk about sin. One is hamartia, and I'm not a Greek guy, but I do like to find out where words come from and how they were used at the time they were written. So this word was simply meant to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Actors in Greek tragedies, this word was used to describe a flaw in their character, which resulted in some tragic end for them. They missed the mark. There was something missing in their character that caused them to make a fatal mistake. And that's why they were called Greek tragedies. Sin is a flaw in our character which makes it so we consistently miss the mark of rightness set by God. Jesus was the only man who hit God's standard of rightness in everything and in all things. He achieved righteousness before the law. Everyone else sooner or later misses the mark and falls short or veers off center, like sheep we have all gone astray. The mark set is not to lie, but I lie. The mark that is set is not to steal, but I steal. The mark is not to covet my neighbor's goods, but I covet. That is sin. Another word is the word parabeno. And I apologize to Socrates and Plato and all those guys. But it's a different word for sin. It means to go beyond. And it's translated in the scriptures as transgress. To transgress. The Greek word signifies to do something contrary to, in this case, God's law, or to violate a command. The speed limit is 55, and someone going 80 has broken the law. They've violated that law. They have exceeded the legal limit of the law. Breaking God's divine law is sin. It also has the sense of I steal when God's law says I shall not steal. It also has the sense of crossing the boundaries of godly principles. In other words, the way I act can cross the line of moral and ethical propriety. The way I talk can cross the line or transgress the line of civility. The way I dress can transgress or cross the line of modesty. Another word for sin is adikeiai, wrongdoing. It's wrongdoing. It's translated unrighteousness. In other words, to do the wrong thing, to do bad things, to steal, to hurt, to murder. You know, every society has a standard of what is proper and what's improper. Every society. And so does God. To do wrong against others is sin. To do things that are not right is sin. Another word, anomia, it's wickedness done with a contempt or a disregard of divine law. And it's translated a couple different ways, lawlessness or iniquity. Matthew 23:28. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men. This is him talking about the Pharisees. You appear on the outside righteous to men. But inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Your heart is not in the law. Your mind is not to follow the law. Your mind is to break the law and get away with it and appear to be good fellows. So these are some of the ways sin is defined in the New Testament. 1 John 3:4 says this, and this really is the bottom line. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of law. You see, God really has set a standard of right and wrong. He really has. People sin or miss the mark when we break God's law. 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin. Unrighteousness is when you do things that are not right. People sin or miss the mark when we do things that are wrong, bad, or injurious to others. James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. People sin or miss the mark when we know what the right thing to do is and we fail to do it. Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So people sin or miss the mark when we believe something is wrong And we do it anyway. So no wonder we can read in the Bible what God has concluded about mankind. Romans 3:23, "For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've all missed the mark, the standard set by God. Just like we read Adam and Eve. Same thing. They had one mark to hit and they couldn't keep it. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, what are we doing? We are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is we are weak and we are greedy and we are covetous. And all those things need to be kept under control and in check. That's what has to happen. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells about what happens when we sin. Behold, and this is a time in which Israel was suffering tribulation at the hands of enemies which God had placed to punish them, to correct them. And so people were saying, behold, where's the Lord? Is his arms too short to help us? Can he hear our pleas? And this is what the Lord said. This is what Isaiah said. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ears heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And this is the fact that is so awful about sin. It separates us from God. God will not allow us into his presence. Jesus Christ is the only man, and that's why when the Spirit speaks of righteousness, he says, because I go unto the Father. The Father accepted Jesus because he was perfect in every point under the law. He did everything right. How many points of the law are we guilty of? The whole law. If you break the law, you broke the law. The law of God, and that's what sin is. So we're guilty of the whole thing. And so we've been cut off as a race. We've been cut off from God. Well, what's so bad about that? Well, Romans 6:23. A lot of you probably know that one. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ezekiel 18:4. And you know, some people think, how unfair. How unfair of our God. Ezekiel 18:4 says this, many, many good things in that chapter about sin and righteousness and judgment and so forth. But here's the bottom line. You want to argue with God? Here's the bottom line. This is what he says. Behold, all souls are mine. By virtue of, he created them. By virtue of, he endowed them with his spirit and gave them the breath of life. Behold, all souls are mine. I can determine who can stay in my house. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's the penalty for sin. And but for the sending of God's own Son, we would have been hopeless and helpless without God, without hope in this world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And this is the God we need to see. Not the God that punishes. You know, and we're going to talk about hell a little bit. Do you know who hell was created for? It was not created for you or me or any human being created in the image of God. You know who hell was created for? Satan and his angels that followed the rebellion. But we'll get into that. For God so loved the world, to save the world from hell and from the death penalty, the eternal death penalty for sin, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, like Satan and his angels are, but have everlasting life. And I believe that with all my heart. But I don't understand it as the world understands it. There's far more to this than what the world would have us believe. God hates the sin. He's condemned the sin. And the penalty for that sin is death. But he loves the sinner so very much that he sent his only Son to be a sacrifice for that sin. A parent may love his child and desire the best for his welfare and future, and yet be very strongly opposed to the conduct of that child. All the world was in ruin because of sin and deserving God's wrath. All people were in a hopeless and helpless condition because of sin. God gave his Son. It was a gift, an undeserved gift. Therefore, the word grace is applied, an undeserved favor. God gave his Son. That is his grace. He gave him up to extreme suffering, even unto the bitter death on the cross. And it was for all the world. He tasted death for every man. And I'm talking about the death for sin. The soul that sins shall die. Hebrews 2:9. He died for all. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. That is, whosoever believes in him. I'd like to look at the word believed. Here again, my apologies to Plato. Pisteuo, to believe. It's also to be persuaded of. And hence, to place our confidence and our trust in. A form of the word is used in to allow oneself to be persuaded or to believe. Hence, faith is belief in testimony. None of us were there. It's the belief in testimony. Is the testimony correct? It is, because Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to inspire these men and guided them into all truth and guided them into the writing of it. And so 2,000 years, the same testimony is alive and vital today. Acts 28:24. So why don't we all believe? Why don't we all believe the same thing? Acts 28:24. This Paul was in Rome. He was a prisoner. Some of the Jews from around the city heard he was in town and came to see him and listened to his speech. And this is what he said after it was all over. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Have you ever been on a jury? Everybody hears the same testimony. Some people have different ideas. And the only way you can figure out is look at evidence. And that's a whole other topic. But there's plenty of evidence to believe the Bible is true. Luke 24:11 tells another reason why it's hard for us to for some people to believe. Jesus had just arisen, and the women had run all the way back to the place where the disciples were staying. And it says this, Luke 24:11, and their words, the women's words, seemed to them like idle tales, and they, the apostles, did not believe them. So sometimes it just, have you talked to people like that? I have a relative who says this, and it's hard. It's hard. Grew up with, an evangelist and elders and deacons and all surrounded him in all this, but yet he just could not believe them. He could not be so persuaded. And I know from his case, he never really looked at the evidences for the truth of the Bible. He never looked at that. And if you just read it with, a lot of things, sometimes it might seem out of reach. But how many things are impossible with God? Now, Jesus talked about why some people have a hard trouble believing. The parable of the sower, remember that? He sowed the seed was the Word of God. He was in a field. It had hardened pathways on either side. It had areas where there were weeds and thorns and grass. It had areas where there was rocky and gravel and so forth. But the good sower just went out and sowed seed everywhere. And this is what Jesus said. And he's really talking about the hearts of men and how they receive information, the truth. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. So they hear the testimony. But their hearts are hard as a sidewalk, the wayside. They're hard as the sidewalk. Can you imagine planting grass on your sidewalk? It isn't going to happen. What happens? It becomes bird food. What Jesus said here is, when your heart is hard like that and the word is sown in it, the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. Their hearts are hard like that sidewalk. Lest they should believe, hearing the word produces belief, faith. Faith can result in your salvation if there's some other things in between. So, whosoever believeth on him should not perish. So if you hear and you believe, you're on your way to salvation. But the ones on the rock are those when they hear, they receive the word. Have you ever seen a rock where there's a little dirt in there and a seed gets blown in there and grass germinates? More likely it's a weed that germinates. But sometimes even a little tree will germinate in there and take hold. But how deep do the roots go? Not very far. Underneath is rock, not very far. And sometimes the sun can come up. And sometimes I've seen a pretty good sized plant and you can go up there and just pluck it out with such ease. So the ones on the rock are those when they hear, they receive the word with joy. So they start out real good, like you should. But these have no root, so it doesn't go down deep. Who believe for a while in the time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that seed the word that God that fell into the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. So does that tell you a little something more about belief? God expects something from that, doesn't he? But the ones that fell on good ground, and this is his, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So, the question is, have we received with a noble and good heart, with the right spirit, and keep as a faithful follower the word of God and bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of good works? Another word for belief is the Greek word pistis, and it's sometimes translated belief, it's sometimes translated faith, like in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's also the same word in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And in that passage, it says that we must know that He is, and that He hands out rewards and punishments. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He's in charge of that. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Well, does that seem fair? How does that election work? He says this, through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Well, how are we sanctified by the Spirit? Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32, the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. So that's a product of obedience, faithful obedience to obey the gospel. This is what you get, the remission of sins and the receipt of the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:5. So here, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we have belief, we got repentance, we got obedience. This all works together. This is belief. I not only give credence to it with my lips and my mind, I act like I believe it. And when the Spirit says, repent and be baptized, when Jesus says, repent and be baptized, that takes obedience. That is obedience. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And he who overcomes, Revelation 3:5, shall be clothed in white garments. And that's righteousness. And it's talking about the righteousness that Jesus obtained. And he can give that to us. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess him before my Father and before his angels. God does that based on what? You do. And I'm sorry if you don't think you have to do anything to obey His gospel. But you do. What does confession mean? And we're running out of time. I just want to talk briefly. Acts 8 is a wonderful chapter to read and to know about entry into the kingdom of heaven. But Philip was called to meet a guy in the desert road, a eunuch of Ethiopia. And he caught up with the chariot. He was running beside it. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. Philip asked him if he knew what he understood. And he said, how can I unless some man explain it to me? And so Philip began explaining that passage to him and preached unto him, starting at that very same place, Jesus. And as they were traveling along, and I don't know how long it went, the eunuch said, here's some water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, there's that noble and good heart. He heard the testimony. He believed it. If you believe in all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the good confession that we need to make. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught him away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And so this is an example, and there's several others in the book of Acts which are very good too. It tells us what confession is that we need to make. It tells us what baptism is like and how we must conform to it. Mark 16:15, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's the word that we need to hear. That's the word we need to obey. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Condemned, saved, from what? Jesus said, Matthew 1:21, call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he will save his people from their sins, because the wages of sin is death. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, how will his appearing be? It will be in fire, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a fact. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In that day, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to his gospel. Romans 2:6. He will render to each one according to his deeds. See, it does matter what you do. You will be judged according to the gospel. We could talk about some more, and I really would like to, but read chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Abel believed God and by faith offered the sacrifice that God asked for. Noah believed God and by faith did what God told him to do, the building of the ark. Abraham believed God and by faith went where God told him to go. All these not only believed God, they all acted like they believed God. 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and by faith were immersed in water in his name for the remission of sin and to receive the Holy Spirit. And God added their names to the book of life and added them to the church that was built by Jesus Christ. And the gates of hell will not nor cannot prevail against it. And you know, there's room for more. And whosoever will may enter in. If you believe and are ready to obey and put your faith and trust in him and his saving blood, we offer you the opportunity to do that. We have water. We have the means. If you have the good and noble heart and desire to obey him, as we stand and sing.